Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is Apostle W.D. Carter, overseer and founder, of course, of Calvary Deliverance Ministries, and your host for Lift High the Cross radio broadcast, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. And we have been contrasting salvation with harmartiology, or salvation with human depravity. And we have been talking about the necessity of the new birth as we juxtaposed it against the doctrine of man's total depravity. And we're going to continue from the 20th. The last date I was on the radio was May the 20th. And we're going to turn our Bibles to the third chapter of Genesis, and we're going to start at verse 1. This is after the marriage covenant was established, family was established, community was established in chapter 2 through the marriage covenant. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is a very compelling chapter, and what this chapter teaches us, praise the Lord, is how the fall of Adam came about in the Garden of Eden. You should understand, praise the Lord, that in chapter 2, God gave Adam a wife. He identified her as flesh of his flesh and bones of his bones. He called her woman because she is taken out of man. It is from that point on that we move into chapter 3. In fact, let me go back to the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2 says, And they were both naked and not ashamed. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. When it says they were both naked, the text is not speaking of them being unclothed in the sense that their physical bodies were exposed to one another. No, they were naked, but they were covered in the effulgence of light that emanated from within their spirits. And so the text declares that they were not ashamed. Actually, they were not conscious of their own nakedness. But now when we get into chapter 3 of the same book of Genesis, we find the enemy rising up against them in the form of the serpent. And the serpent approaches Adam's wife, Eve. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, I need you to understand that he spoke to the woman because, praise the Lord, it was Adam that had categorized every beast in the field, and Adam would have known immediately that the serpent was out of order, questioning his command, the command that God had given to them. It's important that you understand that. And so now let us go into the notes, and I want you to understand, people, praise the Lord, that as I'm teaching this, I am not teaching against the woman and for the man. Neither am I teaching against the man and for the woman. I'm teaching, praise the Lord, I'm contrasting the doctrine of salvation against the doctrine of homartiality or the doctrine of man's total depravity. It's important that you understand the sequence of events that led to humanity's downfall in the Garden of Eden and why they were thrust out. So let us talk about it. Let us get into the text. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now the serpent was more subtle, wiser than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Great care needs to be taken in the interpreting of this sentence. On the one hand, we must not give free rein to our imagination. On the other, this fact is not to be hurriedly and thoughtlessly skimmed over. Other passages should be compared if a fuller understanding is to be obtained. Personally, we believe that the statement refers to a literal serpent as being the instrument of a superior being. We consider that the terms of verse 14 make it clear that an actual serpent is in view, for the Lord's words were not only applicable to that beast itself. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Nevertheless, what immediately follows in verse 15 makes it equally plain that more than a beast of the field was involved, namely Satan. Putting the two statements together, we gather that Satan made use of a literal serpent as his mouthpiece in the beguiling of Eve, as the Lord later spoke through the mouth of Balaam's ass, Numbers 22:30-31. Confirmation of what has just been said is found in John 8:44, where our Lord declared that the devil is a murderer, literally manslayer, from the beginning, designating him as such because by his wiles he brought death on our first parents. Moreover, in Revelations 12:9 and Revelations 20:2, Satan is called that old serpent, in manifest allusion to the transaction of Genesis 3. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The thoughtful reader is at once struck by the abruptness of this remark and is almost forced to conclude that the serpent was replying to what Eve had said previously. For its opening yea plainly implies something going before. Where was Eve when she was thus addressed and assailed? We believe, as do many others, that she was standing before the very tree whose fruit they had been forbidden to eat. It is apparent from the immediate sequel that she was at least within the sight of the tree. The serpent, taking advantage of Eve's looking at the tree, spoke about and commended it to her. We also agree with those who have concluded that Adam was not with Eve when the serpent first engaged her in conversation, though we know that soon afterward he rejoined her. Many others have held that Eve was alone when the serpent confronted her. For ourselves, we base that belief upon what we are told in 1 Timothy 2:13-14, where the Holy Spirit has emphasized the fact that the woman was first in the transgression and then became the seducer of the man. That could hardly be said had Adam been present from the beginning. For them, he would have been partaker of her evil doing by allowing her to yield to the temptation instead of making every effort to cause her to reject it. Furthermore, it should be carefully noted that when the guilty couple were arraigned before their maker, Eve passed no blame upon her husband for making no attempt to dissuade her, but instead sought to throw the onus on the serpent. Nor did the Lord himself charge Adam with any complicity in his wife's crime, as he surely would have done had Adam been a passive spectator. The serpent, then, must have tempted Eve in the absence of her husband. We consider that Eve's being alone, and more especially her approach to the fatal tree, cast considerable light on what then occurred. Matthew Henry stated, had she kept close to the side out of which he was lately taken, she had not been so exposed. And had she kept away from that which threatened certain death, she would have been on safer ground. Satan cannot injure any of us while we are walking with God and treading the paths of righteousness. We are expressly told that there is no lion in the way of holiness, that no ravenous beast shall be founded there, Isaiah 35:8-9. No, we have to step out of that way and trespass on the devil's territory before he can get an advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2:11. That is why we are so emphatically enjoined, enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Proverbs 14:14-15. Proverbs 4:14-15. We certainly do not regard Eve as being guilty of any sin at this initial stage, but the sequel shows plainly that she incurred great danger and exposed herself to temptation by approaching so near to that tree whose fruit had been divinely prohibited. And we need not be surprised to discover, as she also did, that that ground was already occupied by the serpent. This has been recorded for our learning and warning. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The serpent must have looked very different from the repulsive reptile it now is, not only standing erect, but in keeping with his preeminence above all other beasts, and as the Hebrew word intimates, of a striking and beautiful appearance. Apparently, he stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it seems more than likely that he personally took and ate its fruit in Eve's presence. This, no doubt, evoked from her an ejaculation of surprise or a look of horror, which explains why he then said what he did, as Samuel Hopkins long ago pointed out. It is probable that the serpent told the woman that by eating of the fruit of that tree, he had obtained the use of reason and the faculty of speech, which she now saw in exercise, and therefore said that from his own experience, he could assure her that if she would eat of this fruit, she would be so far from dying that she would reach to a higher degree of perfection and knowledge. While such an inference must not be pressed dogmatically, we have long felt it possesses much probability, and that it is an illuminating one. Recently, we discovered that John Brown of Haddington wrote in his family Bible concerning the serpent's words to Eve, quote, perhaps he pretended that himself had acquired what knowledge he had above all other beasts by eating of this forbidden fruit. It is certain that he attempted to confirm his contradiction of the threatening by a solemn appeal to God, end quote. This requires us to examine closely the tempter's words. The margin of some Bibles give an alternative rendering, yea, because God has said, which makes his statement a declaration rather than a query. Genesis 13:9, Psalms 25:12, Matthew 26:53, Luke 23:35 are other examples where a strong affirmation or appeal is, for the sake of emphasis, put in the form of an interrogation. Considering it thus here, we may regard the serpent's opening words to Eve as answering her previous expression of surprise. Is it because God has said that you are so startled at seeing me eating the fruit? Thomas Scott pointed out, indeed, we cannot satisfactorily account for the woman's entering into conversation with the serpent and showing no marks of surprise or suspicion unless we admit a supposition of this kind. It is one of the first duties of an expositor to show the connection, explicit or implicit, of each statement of Holy Writ. In the serpent statement, we perceive the guile and malice of the enemy. His allusion to the divine restriction made it appear much greater and more severe than it actually was. The Lord had in fact made generous provision for them to eat freely of every tree of the garden, with but a single exception, Genesis 2:16. Satan sought to bring reproach on the divine law by misrepresenting it. It was as though he said, can it be that your maker has given you appetites and also placed before you the means of gratifying them only to mock you? You surely must have misunderstood his meaning. We therefore regard this opening utterance of the serpent as an attempt not only to make Eve doubt God's veracity, but also to cause her to suspect the divine beneficence. Satan is ever seeking to inject that poison into our hearts to distrust God's goodness, especially in connection with his prohibitions and precepts. That is really what lies behind all evil lusting and disobedience, a discontent with our position and portion, a craving for something which God has wisely withheld from us. The more clearly we perceive the precise nature of the serpent's poison, the better we are enabled to judge its workings within us. Reject any suggestion that God is unholy. Reject any suggestion that God is unduly severe with you. Resist with the utmost abhorrence anything which causes you to doubt God's loving kindness. Allow nothing to make you question his love. We have called attention to the brevity of the narrative of Genesis 3 and the need for us to weigh carefully every word in its opening verses and ponder the implication of each clause. While we must refrain from reading into it what is not there, we must be careful not to overlook anything of importance which is there. Matthew Henry pertinently pointed out, Satan tempted Eve that by her he might tempt Adam. So he tempted Job by his wife and Christ by Peter. It is his policy to send temptations by unsuspected hands and theirs that have most interest in us and influence over us. Eve's suspicions ought to have been aroused when the serpent introduced such a subject for conversation, and she should have turned away immediately. Those who would escape harm must keep out of harm's way. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 14:7. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27. The serpent's opening words were designed to produce in Eve a spirit of discontent. It was really a sly insinuation which amounted to this, quote, if you cannot eat of all the trees, you might as well eat of none, end quote. King Ahab took this view. With all his royal possessions, he was dissatisfied while denied Naboth's vineyard. And Haman, though he had found favor with the king, petulantly exclaimed, all of this availeth me nothing, because Mordecai refuses to pay him deference. If Eve was not already secretly desiring the forbidden fruit, would she have paid any attention to the cunning query made to her? We very much doubt it. Still less can we conceive of her entering into a discussion with the serpent on the subject. Toying with temptations always implies lusting after the object presented. Had Eve been content with God's grant in Genesis 2:1b and satisfied with the knowledge he had given her by creation, she would have abhorred the false knowledge proposed by the tempter, and that would have precluded all parleying with him. That is more than a suggestion of ours, for it is obviously confirmed by what follows. Compare her conduct with Christ and observe how very differently he acted. He steadfastly refused to enter into any debate with the devil. He did not dally with temptation, for he had no desire for anything but the will of God. Each time he firmly repulsed the enemy's advances by taking his stand on God's word and concluded by thrusting away Satan's proposition with utmost revulsion. A greater contrast cannot be imagined. The woman's seed met Satan's temptation with holy loathing. The woman was in a condition to respond to the serpent's wiles with unholy compliance. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Genesis 3:2-3. Instead of fleeing in dread from the serpent, Eve conferred with him, which was both foolish and fatal, as the outcome showed. Satan is much wiser than we are, and if we attempt to meet him on his own ground and argue with him, the result will be disastrous. His evil influence had already begun to affect Eve injuriously, as appears from a close examination of the first part of her reply. The Lord had said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eve's omission of that word freely was both significant and ominous, indicating that the generosity of the divine provision was not influencing her heart as it should have. But on the other hand, we do not agree with those who charge her with adding to God's word in verse 3. For while neither shall ye touch it, it was not distinctly expressed in Genesis 2:17. Nevertheless, it was clearly and necessarily implied. How could Eve eat of the fruit without touching it? The one act requires the other. This is a very important principle. There is a very important principle involved in what has just been pointed out. It may be stated thus. When God forbids any act, he at the same time forbids everything encouraging or leading up to that act. Our Lord made that very plain in his Sermon on the Mount as he enforced the spirituality and strictness of the law when repudiating the errors of the rabbis who were guilty of modifying its holy requirements. He insisted that thou shalt not kill is by no means restricted to the bare act of murder, but that it also prohibits every evil exercise of the mind and heart preceding the act, such as hatred, ill will, malice. In like manner, he declared that thou shalt not commit adultery, including very much more than outlawing intercourse between the sexes, even impure imaginations and desires. That commandment is broken as soon as there is unchaste lusting or even looking. God demands very much more than merely keeping clean the outside of the cup and platter. Matthew 23:25-26. Thou shalt not steal includes not even thinking of doing so, nor handling what is not yours, nor borrowing anything when you have no intention of returning it. Eve, then, was quite right in concluding that the divine commandment forbidding them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil included not touching it. For the act of eating involves not only desire and intention, but also touching, handling, plucking, and placing the fruit in the mouth. But we are not so sure about the exact force of her words, lest ye die. Many have supposed she was toning down the Lord's thou shalt surely die. They may be right, but we are not at all sure. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, Psalms 2:12, is obviously not the language of uncertainty. The Hebrew for lest, L-E-S-T, is rendered that, not, in Genesis 24:6. If the reader will compare John 3:20, 12:42, 1 Corinthians 1:17, he will see that the force of lest in these passages is otherwise. Gill also states that Eve's employment of the lest is not at all conclusive that she expressed any doubt, since the word may also be used of the event of anything, as in Psalm 2:12, and hence may be rendered that ye die not. We therefore prefer to leave it as an open question. I'm going to stop right there. We have come to the end of our time. The next time that you hear the sound of my voice over Blog Talk Radio, we're going to discuss further Chapter 3 of Genesis. There are some points in here that need to be brought out in terms of framing and forming the thought for the reason why humanity is in the state that it is in today. I pray that the Lord bless you in perpetuity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.